Being handed out, please open your Bible to Psalm 22 and prepare Zechariah 13. Psalm 22, Zechariah 13. I want to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ today. And sometimes we talk about who it was on the cross, why he was on the cross, what he did and what he accomplished on the cross. But today we're going to look at some particular details of the sacrifice that Jesus made there at Calvary. And we know that Psalm 22 is about Jesus Christ because verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those very words from the lips of Jesus as he hung on the cross at Calvary. But this afternoon, verse number 16, Psalm 22, verse number 16, the Bible says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. All right, now don't lose that place, but go to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse number 6. Zechariah 13, 6, the Bible says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. In the Word of God, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ took nails to his hands and nails to his feet, which held him in place as he died upon the cross. We want to talk this afternoon about the piercing of the hands and of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope God will bless these words to our heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we're just so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for your grace that led you to send him to us as our Savior. Lord, today we pray that you'd help us to focus upon what was necessary, how much was involved in making it possible for each one here and in this whole world to be able to be saved, to be able to be forgiven, to be able to go to heaven and know for sure that they can. Well, Lord, thank you so much for the blood and the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, first and obvious in our scriptures this afternoon is the fact that Jesus Christ was pierced. It was prophesied in the scriptures long, long ago. In fact, these words are written over 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth, almost exactly 1,000 years from the time that he went to Calvary. And as God looked down through time, he saw his beloved Son placing his hands upon a cross. He saw wicked men with a hammer driving those nails through his hands and through his feet. I got to say, I would not give my Son to do that for you. And I dare say that you wouldn't give your Son to do that for me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this was not an accident that took place in Jerusalem that day. This was not a conspiracy of men against a Messiah. This was the plan. This was the purpose of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost to rescue man and to pay for our sins. Men did not conspire together to nail Jesus Christ to a cross. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be nailed to a cross. Amen. The second thing I want to say is that the God who anticipated this wrought all things in order to bring it to pass. He put everything in place so that it could happen. Now, I have read, and without getting off track, this is on track, I have read one commentator after another and one ministry after another argue that a whale does not exist that can swallow a man. And so in their wisdom, they call the Bible a lie, and they ask you to believe them and not to believe the Word of God. But had they read the book of Jonah, you would read in Jonah that God prepared an animal for the specific purpose and express purpose of swallowing Jonah. The fact that you can't find another whale like that, that just means that God has no other prophets that he wants to swallow up. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says that when the Son of God came to this earth, a body was prepared for him. And he came to this earth to die on a cross. So the body that was formed in Mary's womb was prepared for Jesus to die in that body in the manner in which it was prophesied. Okay? The fact that your hands are not designed to hold the weight of your body if they were to nail you to a cross, that's insignificant. It doesn't matter. Okay? The fact that your feet would tear apart if someone was to drive nails through them and place you high up on a cross, that doesn't matter at all. You were not made. You were not prepared to hang on a cross with nails in your hands and nails in your feet. But Jesus' body was made for that purpose. The Bible does not say that he was nailed through his wrists, nor does the Bible say that he was nailed through his ankle bones or that they wove the nail through his Achilles tendon or anything else. We will read in a moment that Thomas was specifically told to put his fingers in the wounds in Jesus' hands. Now, there are people in this world who might not know a hand from a wrist, but I don't believe that God has any problem discerning between the two, do you? There are people in this world who might not know the difference between an ankle and a foot, but I'm pretty sure that the God who wrote the Bible had it right. Now, when you are convinced to say, and you wouldn't do this on your own, some minister or some professor or some doctor would have to tell you, when you read hand, it's not hand, and when you read foot, it's ankle, you know. It's not hand, it's wrist, and it's not foot, it's ankle. Their sole purpose in doing so is to get you to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You might not recognize the serpent's voice when he causes you to cast doubt upon or question the word of God. I recognize that voice loud and clear, though, and I'm not buying it. There's no one who ever read the Bible that didn't know what a foot was or what a hand was. Why would you listen to these ministers who are trying to talk you out of your faith in the Word of God instead of those who are building you up in your most holy faith? So the Bible says they nailed Jesus to a cross with nails through his hands. The Bible says they nailed Jesus to a cross with nails through his feet. You say, well, I don't see how a man could hang like that on a cross. Well, I don't see how a man could pay for my sins either, but the Bible says he did, and I believe it. I don't see how a man could rise from the dead 3 days and three nights later, but the Bible says he did, and I believe that. If the only parts of the Bible that you believe are the parts that fit into your brain, then you're not left with much. And I don't say that to be insulting either. I say that as a matter of fact. I don't understand creation, but it makes a lot more sense than two apes meeting at a dance and producing the human race. So I'm going to stick with the Bible. How about you? Now, what I really want to talk about this afternoon is not men who will talk people out of believing the Bible. I want to talk about this word in Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, there's a thief that was crucified on the right side of Jesus. And whether they tied him by ropes to that cross or nailed him up there somehow, that's insignificant. The fact is, he deserved to be there. He's a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So however he died, he ought to die. There's a man on the other side of Jesus Christ. And however, by whatever means they put him on that cross and that held him to that cross, he deserves to die there. If not there, he deserved to die in a chariot accident, or he deserved to die of some disease, or he deserved to die of old age, because the wages of sin is death. What's stunning is the man in the middle cross where he said, "They pierced my hands." There's no reason for that. They pierced my feet, and there's no reason for that. You see, the man who died for the whole world is the one man in the whole world who never deserved to die. The man who was crucified on that middle cross was the only man against whom not one charge could rightly be laid. But they pierced his hands and they pierced his feet. And what an amazing thing it is that he would submit himself to such a shameful death. Now, back in Zechariah 13, verse number 6, the scripture said there, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" Do you understand that the Bible has to be written by the inspiration of God? Zechariah, whatever you know about him, whatever you don't know about him, I'm pretty sure he's not a complete illiterate. Okay, so let's back up a little bit here. Look at verse 4. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hand?" So here's Zechariah giving a testimony about himself and his fellow prophets, and all of a sudden he changes the tense. All of a sudden he changes the personal pronouns talking about somebody else. Now, do you think he's cuckoo? Or do you think God is directing this man away from a shepherd prophet in his present ministry to future prophets and future prophets in their ministry? He's also talking about there in the kingdom, to talk about now somebody who got pierced through his hands. Notice the shift in attention. What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, the scriptures say in John chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, they were Hebrew shepherds in Hebrew fields, and they came to a Hebrew city and entered a Hebrew manger and saw a Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman looking down upon a child born in the land of David. And they worshipped him there. He wasn't born in some faraway place where no one would have any idea what that was all about. Nobody would recognize him. He was born in a place where every Sabbath day for centuries they had read the prophecies of his birth, of his coming birth and his coming to this earth. And 2 years later, wise men came from the east and they came looking for this baby in Herod's palace. And Herod said, "He's not here." And so they sought for him among the ruler of the Gentile place, and they said, "He's not here." And the angel of God led to the house where the young child was, and they fell down and worshipped him there. Earlier, his parents had taken him to the temple for the ritualistic matters pertaining to the law, and there were individuals there, an old lady and an older priest named Simeon, who said, "Now I can die. I've been waiting to see the one who would sit on the throne of David. I've been waiting to see the one who would be our king and our Lord. And now that I've seen him, I can depart and go on and be with Jesus." And then all through his life, he was about his father's business. At 30 years of age, he began to minister. And he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he cleansed their lepers, and he fed their hungry, and he gave sight to their blind, and he caused the lame to walk. He walked on their waters, and he taught in their synagogues. And when he rode into that city, they hailed him as the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord who was come to set them free. He came unto his own. And what did his friends do to him? We read it. They cried, "Away with this man, crucify him, crucify him." And they watched, some in mockery, some in wonder. They watched him die with blood flowing from the wounds in his hands and blood flowing from the wounds in his feet. And at the bidding, at the request of the high priest, of God's chosen people in the city where God put his name. "What are these wounds? I got them in the house of my friends." And what happened? Verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And did they not run in every direction as Christ hung upon the cross? And within a generation they would run to the ends of the earth, fleeing as Titus came in and sacked the city and tore it to the ground. And now for 2,000 years, the Lord's people have had to stand in USA and stand in European nations and stand in Russia and stand in Canada and pretend that they're keeping the law of God and offering the sacrifices of God without a sacrifice, without an altar, without a priest, because they nailed their Messiah to a cross and fled from him with their backs turned." Now I want you to look carefully at verse 7, because there's more than men holding hammers and driving nails into that precious body of Jesus Christ. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Well, think about it. There's not one soldier in Pilate's judgment hall who hit Jesus with a sword. There's not one in that crowd as he walked to Mount Calvary who ever struck him with a sword. There's not one person gathered around that cross who took a sword to the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4, "The word of God is swift and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." The Bible says in Ephesians, in describing that whole armor of God, that we are to take to ourselves the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ was smitten. Let me quote it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Every prophecy in the Bible about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we use today to say, look, he is the promised Savior. But on that day at Calvary, God the Father used every verse of those prophecies to strike the Son of God and to punish him for your sins and for my sins. He's the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. But he's giving his life for the sheep in accord with the prophecies in the scriptures written hundreds of years, centuries before he was born. He's smitten with the sword of the Word of God. That's the sword. But look at this. Verse number 7, watch what the Father says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. The man that is my fellow. Well, there's never been but one person that walked this earth who was both man and God's equal. God said, if you smite him, it's equivalent to smiting me. How can you smite God? God's a spirit, the Bible says. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is God manifest in the flesh, and they are smiting a man who is God's equal. Keep your place in Zechariah. Come with me to John chapter 20. Jesus Christ dies upon the cross. He rises from the dead. And the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Well, there's a whole lot of side roads we could go down here. I'm going to have to just drive past those because we don't have time to get into those things. That's not what I'm talking about today. But if you did go down that road and you went down this other road and another road, you'd be waiting for the rapture so you could be, you know, the thing I want to ask you is, in one of those side roads, is why are you waiting for the rapture so that you can be beautiful or handsome or so you can be taller or stronger or younger? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead with holes still in his hands and holes still in his side, we're not going to be raptured so that we can be pretty. We're going to be raptured so we can be free from sin. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. What am I going to look like? We're concerned with what we're going to be like, see? When you get to a place without pride, a place without rivalry, without competition, without all the rest of that stuff that's here on this earth, you're not going to be debating over who's the prettiest, because everybody's going to agree Jesus is the prettiest with those wounds in his hands and wound in his side. And the second little side road we can't spend time on, it's evident that the wounds in his body and the suffering in his flesh, they're not the things that killed him, because he still has those and he's alive. He didn't die of his wounds. He laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. Had he chosen to do so, he could still be hanging on that cross. And you could go over there and look at the man who's been hanging there on that cross for 2,000 years. But he never died, because he wasn't killed. He offered himself. They didn't take his life from him. He gave up the ghost. Don't you think hands that formed the heavens and the earth could pull themselves free of a couple of nails? I don't think those nails held him. I think he was holding those nails. Well, here's what we want to see, though. Jesus holds out his hands. Come on, Thomas, put your finger right there. Jesus pulls aside his garment. He says, there you go, Thomas, put your hand right in there. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He's a man and he's God's son. He became flesh so he could die for your sins. But he's Almighty God. Listen, John tried to worship an angel. And that angel said, get up. And then a man tried to worship Peter one time. Peter said, get up. Thomas said to Jesus Christ, my God. And there's no rebuke. There's no word of correction. Why? Because he is God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I have not seen the hands of Jesus with those holes in the wounds, but I believe. God said, I'm blessed for believing. And I want to say to you, he's right, I am blessed. I'm blessed to have a risen Savior. You say, well, that's just one place. That's just Thomas's opinion that he's God. Okay, I guess I have to show you another place, don't I? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. The Bible says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Okay, so whose church is it? It's God's church. To whom does the church belong? It belongs to God. So watch. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. If words mean anything, and they do, if there's any grammatical truth to your Bible, and there is, the reference in that last phrase is to the same person as in the prior phrase. It's God's church, and God purchased his church with his blood. So then who's hanging upon that cross shedding blood? It's God. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Who is that shepherd? He is a man who is God's equal. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. When you find that, I'm going to say something that keeps us small, keeps us humble. And yes, we have plenty of extra seats here. But if I didn't say things like this, we'd have hundreds of people and we'd need a bigger place to meet. So the gospel is not that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And the Mormon and the liberal and the Jehovah's Witness will all agree that Jesus Christ died, but they will not believe that he died in accordance with the scriptures, because they will all deny that he was God. And if he did not die as God, he did not die according to the scriptures. And if the one that you're believing on was just one more dead man, you have no salvation because you have no Savior. The Apostle Paul was once named Saul of Tarsus, and there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus died on a cross. Saul of Tarsus knew that. He became a Christian when he understood that it was God, it was the Lord who died upon that cross. So I'm not asking you this afternoon if you believe Jesus died on a cross. I'm asking you if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. The Bible doesn't say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If he's not the Lord, he's just one more sinner dying for his own sins. Philippians chapter 2, you say, do you believe all those people aren't going to heaven? Well, right now, I don't know where they'll end up, but right now, anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh is not going to heaven. Well, I don't agree with you. You're not disagreeing with me. That was the truth before I was born. It'll be the truth after I'm dead. So you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are you equal with God? No, you're not. And if you said you were, you'd be taking something to yourself that does not belong to you. When Jesus said, I'm God, he didn't take anything that didn't belong to him, because that's who he is. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Isn't that interesting? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Maybe you've seen a TV show or a movie or a stage play. And here's some man, you know, he's just a guy like you, just like me, but he puts on a costume. And now here's King Lear. No, he's not. He's a man in a costume pretending to be King Lear. Okay? Right? So somebody else puts on a costume and says, look at me, I'm a whale. It's Save the Whales Day. He's not a whale, right? He's somebody wearing a costume that looks like a whale. But you know what Jesus did? He is Almighty God, and he came down here and disguised himself as a carpenter. You see that? He put on the form and the fashion of a man. He's God, but he becomes visibly apparent to you as a man. He didn't start out as a man and then become God. See, that's what those bicycle boys believe, those Mormons. That they've got that whole thing backward. They say that you start out as a man and you can become a god. Okay? That's completely opposite of what happened in Scripture. God became man without ever ceasing to be God. So that's the one who is pierced. Come back to Zechariah. Zechariah, this world thinks that they've seen the last of him. They thought they got rid of him. We got rid of that troublemaker. Got rid of that rabble-rouser. Zechariah 12 this time. Verse 9. Zechariah 12:9. Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Okay? So that tells me you can have all the Middle East talks that you want, it's already taken care of. God knows what he's going to do. We say, oh no, Iran is getting nukes. And we worried about that. Well, I bet God can handle that. Well, you know, those Egyptians, those Saudis, those and ISIS and Hamas, oh no. Well, let's read it again. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Okay, now let me show you what God's weapon is. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you know how God is going to preserve his nation and his people? He's going to come back. The one they pierced is going to come back to this earth and establish his kingdom on this earth. And when he comes back, do you know what they'll say? What are those wounds? What are these wounds in your hands? And he'll say, it's what you did to me last time I was here. And then look at the difference in the attitude. They will mourn. They will grieve. They will know sorrow. And they will repent. Can I ask you something this afternoon? How many sermons have you heard about Jesus dying on the cross without mourning for the part that you played in his crucifixion? How many times can we look at the facts about nails being driven through his hands and through his feet without shedding one tear for the part that we played in that? Some people believe it. Some people don't believe it. But there are only a few people who look upon it with a broken heart and a humble and contrite spirit, realizing, I did that. I did that to the Son of God. And we did. If he was wounded for our transgressions, if he was bruised for our iniquities, then yes, we did that. I sure hope you see that the one that was nailed to that cross, he's not dead, and he's not finished with this old earth, and he's coming back. Well, getting ahead a little bit here, let's come to Colossians chapter 2. He was pierced, and those responsible mourned because of it. That would be all of us. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins. I don't know why people are so concerned about other people's sins. You ought to be concerned about your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How about that? Now here's something you could not have seen. Nobody saw this. Here's something none of those people who were around about that cross saw. And this is why I want to emphasize that the crucifixion was really between the Father and the Son. This was a transaction that had to take place between those two. And the other bit players, they were just that. They just had a little minor parts in the great big drama. But as Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and they laid that cross down upon the ground, and he put his hand there on that cross, and they took that nail and that spike, that instrument of torture, and they placed it right there in that palm. And as that man raised that hammer, just before they drove that nail into the cross, God took all the commandments. He took everything that I was supposed to do, everything I wasn't supposed to do. He took every charge that would be leveled against me in the day of judgment. And he slid that thing between his palm and that cross. Jesus' palm and that cross. And he nailed the handwriting of the ordinances that was against me to that cross. And as they hung Jesus Christ upon that cross, one by one by one, every charge against me was covered literally by literal, actual, very blood of Jesus Christ as it flowed out of his hands. And if today I was to end up at the white throne judgment instead of the judgment seat of Christ, And the devil was to stand before God and say, what are the charges against him? My record has been completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, insomuch that Romans can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know what people say? Touch not, taste not, handle not, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there. And every bit of that is going to be held against you in the day of judgment if you are not saved. But if you are saved, if you're saved, you see that, look at that. That, it used to be a big, long list of what you had done wrong. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And do you know what? Do you know when that happened? It didn't happen when you started living right. It didn't happen when you started straightening up. It didn't happen when you started repenting of this and that and the other thing. It happened when that blood flowed out of that hand and covered the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Praise God. Do you see why you can't get to heaven if you bypass the cross? That's the only place where your record was cleansed. You say, I don't believe that. Well, there's people like you in the Bible. You say, I don't think that's true. Your tale is told in the Word of God. And we'll get to you in just a second. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, I don't want to make anything up. But to me, I want to say something. I never want to say anything that I can't back up completely with Scripture. But to me, this is really interesting. Let's go back. I'm not saved. You're not saved. The whole world is waiting for a Savior. And Jesus comes and dies on a cross. And they nail his hands to that cross. And after he rises from the dead, he says, Thomas, look right here. You can put your finger right in there, in the palm of my hands. They're still there. John chapter 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What if he didn't close the wounds so that there would be a place where he could put you when you got saved and just keep you right there in his hand? The hand that was nailed to the cross to cover your sins is the same hand in which God places you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if there's anyone that knows that what you did last week is paid for, it's that hand. If there's anyone who knows that your shortcomings and your weaknesses and your failures have been paid for by the blood, it's that hand. And he said, there's nobody, including you, that can take you out of his hand. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Revelation chapter 1. So you say, well, that's a lot. I don't know if I can believe that. That's your choice. Revelation 1. It's not forced upon you by some eternal decree. You can believe it. You can not believe. It's up to you. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are all covered by his blood. My sins were all paid for by his sacrifice. He has placed me in his hand, and he will never, never, never let me go. He died for me, but he forgave me of even that transgression. If you don't trust him as your Savior, if you don't trust him as your Savior, when he comes back, well, let's reason together. Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago, correct? Amen. Let's say rapture is today. We're going to leave this earth today. 7 years from now, Christ is coming back to this earth. There will be no man alive on this earth who was present at Calvary when Jesus Christ was crucified. And yet the Bible says when he comes back, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The people who see him come are guilty of his murder when he comes back. Why? Because he died for their sins. You know what people say? Maybe you've said it. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not saved. And somebody tried to witness to you and said, you need to get saved. Well, I never killed anybody. But you have. You have. Well, I'm not a murderer, but you are. And you can stand before God and you can say, I never drank, I never smoked, and I was true to my wife, I raised my children right. I think I'm a pretty good person. You murdered the Son of God. What sin could top that? See, this is serious business. If Christ died for our sins, then we are the cause of his death. And whatever else we've done or haven't done, that's enough to make you end up in the lake of fire. So you ought to do what those people in Zechariah did. You ought to look at him and mourn. You ought to look at him and sorrow. You ought to say, if someone loved me enough to do that for me, how dare I reject him and refuse him and stand before God not having been saved by his gracious death, but having refused to believe on the one who died for me. I'll say one thing about this piercing of his hands and of his feet. There's an immediate consequence of man's disobedience and sin, and that was thorns and briars for all mankind. And every time you are pierced, every time you bleed, and every time you're pricked and you bleed, and every time you're torn and you bleed, well, look at that. I deserve that. That's the wages of sin. Oh, look at that. Get a bandage. It's sin. You know what people do? They get cut. They get torn. They get pierced. They start to bleed. And they curse God. That's sin. Why don't you curse sin? The one who never sinned, the one who never deserved to bleed, shed his precious blood on a cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. What are these wounds in thy hands? They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? To know that the hands that created the heavens and the earth were nailed to a cross to pay for our sins. It's a glorious thing to know that the blood that flowed from those wounds, from those hands, cleansed our record and cleared us of all charges, if you'll only believe. Not on somebody named Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is to understand what it took to save us for eternity, to save us from an eternal hellfire and judgment. Lord, we are so grateful that you loved us, We're so grateful for your grace, for your mercy. So we're so grateful that you love us when we're so unworthy. But Lord, how can we thank you? How can we thank you enough? Help us, Lord, to live lives that would be a blessing to you, that would somehow make it worth it, that or make you happy that you did what you did for us. And Lord, we just pray also if there's anybody here today that has not received Jesus Christ and his wonderful gift as their Savior, so that his shed blood can cover their sins and provide them with eternal life and give them a home in heaven forever and ever. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has done a wonderful work today on their heart and has opened their eyes to what they need to do. Help them, Lord, today to not leave without having a Savior who has provided them with eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.